Last week, Benji came up here and he shared about how he loved every bit of Christmas season, even the cultural aspects of the lights and everything. And personally, I'm not a fan of all the cultural aspects of the season. We finally put some lights up in our neighborhood while everybody else had these nice lights. You know, I remember being at Sam's Club and the person in front of me muttering, "I can't wait for the seasons to be over once year," you know? All the gift buying and scrambling around just drained this lady's energy, and it seemed to obscure the meaning of Christmas, you know? And sometimes I feel like that. And yet, I think that is why Benji and I make a good team. He brings a perspective of that side that really appreciates every aspect of Christmas, and I get kind of tired when the Christmas comes around. But there is one thing we wholeheartedly agree, that this season is about Jesus. The truth that God took on flesh and became a man. And I got to say to you that sometimes the Christmas story is said so oftentimes that we get kind of dull to that. You know, in golf, like the most common word in golf, four. You know what four means? You yell that out when you hit an errant shot so that somebody, where that ball's going to, you yell out four and that person will take cover, you know? And sometimes you hear it too often that you don't even do anything because there's errant shots all the time. And I've shared this before, but my friend John Yoshinaga and I, we were going golfing one time, and he's walking next to me, and we're walking toward the hole that way, and he yells out, four. And I'm thinking, four, okay. And then in the corner of my eye, I see a ball coming, and I just turn, and it hits me right in the derriere. And John is out on the fairway, and he's laughing like crazy. And I couldn't believe he was the one that hit it. I don't know where the ball would have come from. But you get so used to hearing something, and you just don't do anything. And if John ever listens to this message, I want him to know I love him like a brother, but he's a horrible golfer. So I'm saying this all to say that sometimes we hear messages about Christmas. There are so many good truths the Christmas story. But somehow we can get desensitized to the truth of it. So I'm asking you this morning to try to approach it with a fresh heart, fresh ears, because it is an incredible story. And that if you really understand that story so well, that there is so much depth to it, that it makes you appreciate the God that we serve. So I just want to not shy away from the Christmas story, but I want to lean into it. There's so many wonderful truths. But this morning, I would like to focus on two questions. These two questions are this. The first one is, who was Jesus? And what was the reason for his coming? Now, I think a lot of people can answer that question probably, but I think it is fundamental to our Christian faith. And it's so important for us to lean into it and to really understand it. So that first question is, who was Jesus? And our core text is going to be from the first chapter of the Gospel of John. If you have a Bible, you can pull it out, but especially the ones that we have here, page 1646. But it's an important question. Who was Jesus? And I want to say this. One of the greatest obstacles we face when it comes to experiencing the reality of a relationship with God, is that we replace the real Jesus with a Jesus that we are comfortable with or a Jesus that we want him to be. Did you hear that? We replace the real Jesus with a Jesus that we are comfortable with or a Jesus that we want him to be. For instance, some people are very comfortable with the Christmas Jesus, because he is the baby in the manger, and he seems so sweet, so cute, and so passive. And we don't think of this infant baby confronting people or making demands of us. He's just lying in the manger. He is non-threatening to our lives. Maybe we see Jesus as the genie Jesus, who we call upon when we are in desperate need. We call on him when we have a problem that we can't solve, whether it be financial, whether it be marital, whether it be relational or physical. We call on him to fix things and make it good. We want him to grant us our wish and our desire. Sometimes we approach Jesus as our parents' Jesus, someone that we respect because we respect our parents, but someone who doesn't have any relevance to us. Maybe we get around to this Jesus one day, but somehow we don't consider giving our lives fully to him. Besides, most of us don't want their lifestyle to be cramped, and so they think, well, as long as this Jesus isn't demanding, then that's okay. Have you ever seen the game show, Let's Make a Deal? Okay, I thought it was Bob Barker, but I found out recently that it is not Bob Barker. I think we have a little clip from this TV show. I think it's okay to laugh in church, don't you think? Amen, right? But I want to say that sometimes we approach Jesus like the let's make a deal Jesus. We want something from him, so we make a deal with him. I'll give up this if you will do this for me. If I do this, then I expect this from you. See, we have all these concepts of Jesus, and all these types of Jesus are not the real or biblical Jesus. You cannot experience the reality of a relationship with God if you don't know the Jesus of the Bible. Now listen, and listen very carefully here. Jesus cannot be who you want him to be, or your Jesus will be an idol made from your own mind. Jesus cannot be who you want him to be, or your Jesus will be an idol made from your own mind. Do you realize that? The real Jesus is the one who is revealed through Scripture. And Apostle Paul makes it clear who Jesus is. So let's look at John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Did you notice how John opens up his gospel? In the beginning. These are famous words. It is the same three words that opens up the Bible in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who created the heavens and the earth? God, right? John uses the same beginning to parallel his intentions of telling who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Listen to what he says about the Word. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, how do we know that the Word here that John is talking about is Jesus? Because down in verse 14 of the same chapter, it says this, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So it is clear from John's testimony here that Jesus is God. He has no beginning, no end. He created all things. And the amazing thing is this, Jesus entered into the human experience, the human experience in existence. Now, this summer, we were plagued in this office here with gnats. They're these little bugs. I mean, we had so many gnats. And it's interesting, Natalie came up with a solution that could trap these gnats. And the solution would come there, and these gnats would just get trapped. And they were just, at first it was like a few, then it was tens, then it felt like hundreds of them. You know? Can you imagine if you had a son and daughter that said, well, you know what, I want to live among the gnats. I want to help save the gnats. It would be almost like crazy, right? The difference between the God of the universe and us human beings is 1,000 times over greater than the distance between us and gnats. Now think about this. When the Apostle John first met Jesus, I think he was pretty impressed with Jesus, that he was an extraordinary person. When Jesus called him, John left his family business, a fishing business, and he went to follow after Jesus. Haven't you ever met somebody that you thought was an extraordinary person? You're impressed with that person, right? After being with Jesus for 3+ years, after seeing him day after day, after touching him, listening to him, after seeing him die on the cross, after seeing him after dying on the cross alive, John just not only thinks Jesus is special, but he is fully convinced that Jesus is God in the flesh. What an incredible statement. And he says this later on in his letters. He says this in 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 3, he says this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying that we were there. We listened to him. We lived with him. We touched him. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which is in his Son. So I want to give you a real quick theology lesson about God. We believe that we can only know about God as he chooses to reveal himself to us. Because that God is greater than us. And so what he chooses to reveal about himself is what we can know about him. And in Psalms 119, it says that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. So we see that God is revealed sometimes through his creation, right? Have you ever wondered how big and powerful God is? I want to tell you something here. We live in our solar system, right? Where our sun is the star. And there are 8 planets revolving around the sun. I don't know if you know, but Pluto got knocked out of the planet. He was the 9th. That was the 9th planet. So we live in our solar system. The latest data collected by NASA indicates that there are 3,916 solar systems within our Milky Way galaxy. In our Milky Way galaxy. That means that there are 3,916 stars with planets orbiting around them in our galaxy. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, is typical. It has hundreds of billions of stars, enough gas and dust to make billions more stars, at least 10 times as much dark matter as all the stars and gas put together. And it's all held together by gravity. This is our galaxy. See how big our galaxy is? Some astronomers say that there are 100 to 200 billion galaxies in the universe. And there are other astronomers that say, no, we have probably about 2 trillion galaxies. The observable universe is at least 93 billion light years. Aren't those numbers staggering? Oh, I'm tired. Just trying to explain it. The God who created the heavens and the earth is greater than his creation. Now, if you think about how big this universe is, and you think God created the heavens and the earth, you get a glimpse of how great God is. Isn't that amazing? So when you see that, and then you hear, and we talk about God being omniscient, all-knowing, or that God is omnipotent, all-powerful, or we say that he is omnipresent, meaning he's present everywhere, then we realize how truly awesome and how great God is. And then this is the craziest thing, right? This great and awesome God, this being that surpasses any other being in this universe by zillions and whatever numbers you have in your mind, knows, cares, and loves mankind. And he knows and cares about every person. Jesus says that he knows how many hairs you have on your head. He knows you by name. Now imagine, okay? Some of you guys know who Shohei Ohtani is. If one day he was on TV and he says, "Hey, I was talking to my buddy Ken Gibo." I don't know him. I'm just, and he doesn't know me. Yeah, but if he said that, wouldn't you just feel like, wow? But we're talking about something far greater than any human being on this planet. We're talking about the God of the universe. And that he knows us. Okay, here's another important truth about God. God has chosen to reveal his personhood, who he is, through Scripture. And through Scripture, we get this understanding. Now, I'm just going to say it plain straight out, okay? We believe that there is one God who reveals himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we use a term called the Trinity or Triunity. Three in one. That God is one who reveals himself in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, can you understand it? I don't think so. I don't think we'll understand and fully understand the Trinity. But we believe it because that's how he reveals himself in the Scriptures. And honestly, I don't think anybody could have come up with that teaching except that the Scriptures reveal that. And I have to tell you that I actually think the incomprehensibility of the Trinity is comforting to me. It's actually very comforting to me. Who can trust a God that a mere human being can fully comprehend, right? Such a God would be too small to be the God of all creation. The Bible makes clear in Deuteronomy 6:4 that God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Christians have always believed in monotheism. But even from the beginning of Scriptures, okay, we had a hint of this Trinity of God. When God said in the opening pages of Genesis, "Let us make man in our image." Jesus spoke of baptizing his followers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the passage we just read, 1 John 1:1, we see clearly that John believed Jesus to be God. Last week, Benji said this. Christmas is about the specific time in history when the God of the universe, the second person of the Trinity, entered into human experience. What an amazing and incredible truth. That God would humble himself to become a man. Jesus is this God in the flesh. He is the God-man. Jesus is God. He cannot quit being God. But he limits himself to take on flesh for our sake. So then the second important question comes up. What was the reason for Jesus' coming? Now this question is the most important question of our lives. We need to know the answer because it has eternal ramifications. Why did Jesus, God himself, become a man? And in order for us to answer that question, we have to understand what the Bible says about the human question. So let's go back to that 1 John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. This is the human condition. We live in a world, we walk in a world of darkness. And darkness is a picture of a life apart from God. It is a life apart from God's presence, apart from his guidance, apart from his influence, apart from his love and care. The imagery of living in darkness is of people who cannot see clearly, that they are stumbling and groping around trying to find their way. A Harvard study asked this question. If prices were the same, which option would you choose? Option A, you make $50,000 per year and everyone else makes $25,000 per year. Or option B, you make $100,000 per year but everyone else makes $200,000 per year. Which option do you think the majority of Harvard students chose? Option A. That's the human heart. A majority of us would be willing to take a 50% cut in pay in order to feel superior to other people, in order to get other people to envy us. We walk in darkness. I was once talking with a young man once, and in the course of our conversation, I happened to ask him about his brother. He let me know that his brother was in jail, and that there was an unfortunate incident that happened, and his brother lost control of his emotions. He was telling me how his brother got into trouble hanging around the wrong crowd, and that basically he was a good guy. And he knew I was a pastor, and I think I startled him with my response. We all have a darkness inside of us. We are all sinful people. What are we going to do about that darkness? We live in a dark world, but that darkness is inside all of us also. And maybe our darkness comes out in different ways. There's a darkness in all of us. Some may manifest it in deceitfulness, some in greed, some in putting others down, some in hurting others, some in self-centeredness. But the problem is that we get used to the darkness. That darkness doesn't seem dark anymore. And that's another symptom of the darkness, that we can't see ourselves. We don't see the darkness in us. We don't want to think about the darkness. We don't want to be confronted with the darkness. We don't want to have to do anything about this darkness. The Bible refers to this darkness inside all of us as sin. Sin is a big deal with God. Because sin is self-centeredness, and sin leads to guilt and isolation, and more importantly, sin separates us from true fellowship with God. You see, verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. God shines his light in the darkness, and the darkness has not been able to understand it. And there's a verdict that comes from that. In chapter 3 of John, verse 19, here is what John says. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. This is the reason for Jesus becoming a man. Why did Jesus come? This is the reason for Jesus becoming a man, to pay the price for our sins so that we can have a relationship with God. He showed us what a relationship with God looks like. He showed us what life really is about. He showed us that he loved us so much, that he cared for us, and that he was willing to pay the price for our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins. So let me explain what that really means, okay? There is a price to be paid for sin. Whenever someone sins, okay, there's a price to be paid. If you sin against somebody and that person forgives you, who pays the price? The person who does the forgiving. But really, all sin is ultimately against God. In Psalms 51, David understood this. He says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." He understood that he may have sinned against other people, but ultimately all sin is directed at God. God made this world and it was good. Everything about it was good. But man decides to go against what God said. Man decides that he wants to do what he wants to do, disobeying the very being who made all things beautiful. The God that we talked about, this incredible, awesome God. And man doesn't want the restraints that God has told him that are for his good. It's for his protection. And in his disobedience, man rebels against God. Man sins against the God that made him. For each one of us sins, and those sins are ultimately against God. And each one of us are personally responsible for our own sins. And sin is a big deal for a good God and a holy God. Sin hurts, sin tears down, sin causes death. Sin causes separation. When you sin against your spouse, there's a separation that happens in that. So you resolve that. Sin has collateral damage. And the worst thing, the Bible talks of a second death, which is separation from God, the source of life for eternity. Now, many people say this, okay? I thought that God loved us. And if God is forgiving, then why doesn't he forgive men of their sins? What a lot of people would say. Well, I've heard God loves us, so why doesn't he just forgive us our sins? Think about this when someone sins against you. If you forgive that person, what? You are bearing that thing. But if that person isn't changing, that person is still going down that pathway. There needs to be a change if there's going to be true reconciliation. Ultimately, all sin is directed against God. And so God would bear the consequences for our sins so that he can justly forgive us. He would have to bear the penalty of sinful mankind in order to forgive people of their sins. So in answer to that question, why doesn't God forgive us our sins? He paid the price for our sins so that he can offer the forgiveness of sins to mankind. You see what salvation is? The word save is in salvation. Salvation. The gift of salvation is because Jesus is offering us to be saved from our sins. You see, only God can truly forgive our sins. And only a sinless person could pay the price for our sins. Otherwise, You'd have to be paying the price for your sins, and how can you pay the price for anybody else's? And then only God can be that sacrifice. That is the God-man, Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, God made him the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I don't know if you've heard it so much that it just doesn't move you, but you have to understand, the God of the universe is perfect. The greatest being, morally pure, holy, loving, merciful, gracious, does not want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And he's willing to go to that distance. I mean, it's like going from the penthouse to the outhouse, that he would come down to live in this world, where there are people who want nothing to do with God. We see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane asking if there was any other way than the cross. But he prays, but God's will be done. And there was no other way. Jesus paid the price for our sins. He paid the price for our forgiveness. He who had no sin became sin so that we could receive the gift of his grace, the salvation of our lives. Let us not take the gift of salvation for granted. Let's not take it lightly. God's gift of salvation, to be saved from our sins, to be forgiven of our sins, is offered to all. God's salvation isn't anything that we do or that we earn, but it is by his great love and grace for us, his undeserved favor. What we do is we receive this gift of salvation through faith, by believing, by trusting Jesus' death on the cross, that he paid the way for the forgiveness of our sins. We repent from our sins. We repent from being self-centered. We repent from going our own way, away from God, and we follow after Jesus to live a life of obedience. That Jesus becomes our Savior and Lord. That we become born again spiritually. You know what God wants to forgive us and restore us into a relationship with him? Do you realize that God by nature is a saving God? By nature, he's a saving God. He wants to save us. He is not capricious. He is not distant. He wants to save us. And he wants to give the gift of salvation to all who would receive it. God is a giver. He is not a taker. And it pleased God to give his most personal and precious gift, the greatest gift of all, the gift of his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, this unique son relationship, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is the reason Jesus became a man. He was born to die for us. How great is that? He came so that we might experience life the way God wants life experienced, a life in obedience to him. Jesus came so that we don't have to experience a second death, eternal separation from the author of life. Jesus conquered death. When we put our trust in him, we no longer fear physical death because it is a door into his presence. Remember I told you that one of the greatest obstacles to experiencing a reality with God is not knowing the real Jesus? Well, here's something sadder than that. Knowing why Jesus came into this world, knowing that Jesus died for you, and then rejecting his gift of salvation, the forgiveness of your sins in your life. And I plead with every person here, I will make no assumptions, every one of you that has not surrendered your life fully to God, be reconciled to God. That is his heart. In verse 10 of chapter 1, John's Gospel, he was in the world, And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed and trusted in him, in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Right? We all need a Savior. We all need Jesus in our life. Will you believe? Will you put your trust in him? Will you appreciate your salvation if you have done that? Tim Keller, and I want to end with this. Tim Keller writes an imaginary conversation between two persons. The first person says this: I really do believe that Jesus is not just a made-up story. He's a real person, and I wish you knew him. I wish you would make him your Savior and your Lord. Would you let me tell you about him? Would you let me try to convince you about him? The second person says, no way, no way. First, no one can know anything definite about God. Second, you shouldn't try to persuade other people to see things your way when it comes to spiritual matters. It's not right. Now, when the second person answers, no one can ever know anything definite about God, what is that? That's a statement of faith. It's not scientific. It can't be proven empirically. That's his belief. No one can know anything definite about God. When he says to his first friend, nobody should try to convince people he's right when it comes to God issues, and you should be convinced that I'm right about this, he's doing the very thing that he forbids other people to do. You get that? Both people have faith. Both people, I mean, they have faith in what they're saying. Everybody has faith. Both people are betting their lives on something. The second person is betting his eternal destiny on the idea that nobody can know anything definite about God. But that's why John wrote this, the gospel. The story of Christmas that we gather to celebrate and sing about on this day is not just a pretty story about a cuddly, cute baby. It's not a sentimental metaphor that illustrates to us that we all ought to wish harder that there would be peace on earth. It is a claim. It is a truth claim. It is a claim that Jesus, in Jesus, something staggering was happening. That's something that can happen to you. You can be made right, fully right with God. John writes this at the end of his book, Gospel. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written. He says he wrote the whole Gospel of John. These are written that you may believe, that you may trust, you may place your faith in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life. Eternal life in his name. Isn't Christmas wonderful? You know, it's sad and it's wonderful because Jesus was born to die. That is why the gift of salvation is offered to all. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for your word. And I am amazed how great and wonderful you are. I'm amazed that you even care about human beings. We seem so small in all of that. And that you care enough that you would go and become a man. Die a sinner's death for us. If we've ever taken that for granted, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would convict our hearts and open up our hearts wider. Because we want to love you, O Lord. We want to be in a relationship with you. and we want to walk a life in obedience to you. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.